from Luke chapter 22, verses 63 to chapter 23:25. Then the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded prophecy. "Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teachings. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." In one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Luke 23, verses 26 to 43.
As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Or if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Luke 23, verses 44 to 56.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Please keep your Bibles open there. At Luke 22 and 23, let's come before the Lord. Father God, we pray that as we reflect on Christ's sacrifice in our place, that you would help us to calm our hearts and our minds. Help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see. And may our lives reflect the mercy we have received through Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. For weeks now, I've been watching the news about the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. And I've been deeply saddened by the injustice of what's going on over there. People's homes, their livelihoods, everything they have are being destroyed. Many who just only weeks ago were living their lives in peace, going about their day-to-day living, are now living as refugees in other countries. Thousands upon thousands of loved ones have been killed or are still missing, and hundreds, if not thousands, have been buried in unmarked mass graves or under huge piles of rubble left by Russian bombs. And many of those who survived are permanently scarred by what they've seen. Even if the Russian troops never managed to conquer the Ukraine, the scars that they have now inflicted will be with those people for the rest of their lives. And to what end? What purpose has all of this death and destruction achieved? I don't fully understand all the politics, and I don't ever assume our media is telling us the whole truth. But if you've been watching what's been going on over there, like I have, then you will have probably be like me, feeling this deep sense of injustice over what's been going on, over all of these innocent people suffering in such incredibly horrible ways. They're being killed just because of the evil actions of others. And sometimes when we hear too much of that kind of news, it can feel, at least on a superficial level, as though evil is prevailing. And it can be quite depressing to think about. There is a lot of injustice in our world. But this morning, as we reflect on the Son of God, who was tried in an unjust court and crucified for crimes he did not commit, we're being reminded that what men intend for evil, God is able to use for the eternal good of those who trust in him. In the verses we looked at last week, we saw how Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas, one of the 12, one of his closest companions during his earthly ministry. And then when Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples fled him except Peter, who denied knowing him three times. Now, as these verses begin, Jesus, who hadn't been found guilty of anything, is being mocked by the guards of the temple of the Lord. And he's being mocked in the temple of the Lord, the place designed for the worship of God. They blindfolded him and struck him and demanded that he tell them who hit him. Of course he would have known. He would have known without seeing. But for our sake, he remained silent. The next morning, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And they said to him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But Jesus replied, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." Then they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he replied, "You are right in saying I am." Now they had all that they were looking for. Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. According to the Jewish law, a claim like that, if considered to be true, was blasphemous. And the penalty for this kind of blasphemy, according to Jewish law, was death. But as much as these Jewish leaders would have loved to have taken Jesus outside and stoned him, they were living under Roman occupation. They had no authority to execute anyone. And so when Jesus confirmed that he is the Son of God, the whole Sanhedrin, around 71 men, rose to their feet and rushed Jesus off to Pilate, the prefect, or in our terms, the Roman governor of Judea. The problem these Jewish leaders had was the Romans didn't care about their Jewish laws. They weren't really worried about a charge of blasphemy. That wasn't any offence to the Romans. And so if these Jewish leaders were going to get rid of Jesus, they were going to have to trump up some charges. So they accused him of insurrection instead. They told Pilate, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." Now, back in Luke 20, verse 25, Jesus had told those trying to catch him out in something he might say, he told them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." So there's no basis for this claim that Jesus was teaching them not to pay taxes. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, in our NIV translations, it says that Jesus answered, "Yes, it is, as you say." But in the Greek, it's a little bit more veiled than that. Jesus isn't making that clear statement. The ESV carries this veiled sort of sense. When Jesus replies, where it's translated, "You have said so." If Jesus had clearly came to be the king, Pilate wouldn't have understood what he meant by the king. And it would have been very unlikely that he would have been found innocent. But after Pilate had questioned him, he found no basis for any charges that had been brought against him. Not wanting to condemn an innocent man, and having heard he was a Galilean, he saw his opportunity to get rid of Jesus by sending him off to Herod, the tetrarch, or another type of governor in Galilee. When Herod saw Jesus, he was really pleased. He probably saw this as an opportunity to see some of these miracles that he'd been hearing about, to meet this man that he'd heard so many wonderful things about. Herod asked Jesus question after question after question. But for our sake, Jesus remained silent. Even while the chief priests and the teachers of the law continued to bring all sorts of false charges against him. After Herod and his soldiers had mocked Jesus, they sent him back to Pilate. And now, by this point, both Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and Herod, the Roman governor of Galilee, had both found Jesus innocent of all of their charges. Neither of them believed that Jesus had done anything deserving of death. And so Pilate decided to give Jesus a light punishment and then send him on his way. It wasn't uncommon in those days for the Romans to punish someone who was innocent as a sort of a warning to make sure you don't do anything wrong in the future. But as Pilate tried to have Jesus released, the Jewish religious leaders stirred up the crowd against him. And with one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Yet, still wanting Jesus to be released, Pilate kept on trying to convince them. I think this speaks to the character of Pilate, really, because we have a mob here by this point. And Pilate's continuing to step up to them. But when they would not remain silent and instead kept on shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He had no other alternative. These religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus so much that they were willing to accuse the innocent and let the guilty go free. Mark 15 tells us that to get their way, they manipulated the crowd, stirring them into a frenzy. And with a mob mentality, they kept crying out against Jesus. In Matthew 27, verse 19, Jesus tells us that Pilate's wife had been given a dream or a vision. And in that dream or a vision, she received an urgent message which she sent to her husband, not to have anything to do with this innocent man, Pilate had a lot of motivation to let Jesus go. He really wanted to free this innocent man. But the crowd grew more and more insistent and kept on crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so out of self-preservation, Pilate gave in to their demands. He ordered that Barabbas be released and Jesus be condemned to death. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified alongside two criminals, one on his left and one on his right. And as Jesus hung there for our sake, condemned for crimes that he did not commit, hanging there alongside the guilty in an unimaginable, excruciating pain, he began to pray to God the Father. And he began to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They didn't know why they were doing this incredible, the evil act. They didn't know how serious what they were doing was. Despite their evil deed, God was using all of this for good. Many watched on while Jesus was in agony, some mourning what he was going through, while others stood at a distance and mocked. The Jewish religious leaders cried out, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The Roman soldiers cried out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And even one of the criminals on the cross being crucified next to him cried out, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." When the criminal on the other side heard this man speak, he said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." The criminal, out of all of those who were there present that day, recognized the injustice of Christ's crucifixion. And as his eyes were opened to this reality, he received eternal life. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole sky, and the thick curtain in the temple of the Lord that separated man from God was torn from top to bottom. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And as all this took place, the centurion who was watching on cried out, "Surely this man was a righteous man." Or in other words, surely this man was innocent. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, it's recorded that the centurion recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. But here in Luke, Luke is emphasizing the injustice of what's taking place at the cross. Once the soldiers had made sure that Jesus was dead, they laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was sinful men who betrayed Jesus into the hands of his accusers. But God was getting ready to use all their evil actions for good. As the Jewish religious leaders made false accusations and stirred up the crowd against Jesus, God the Father was getting ready to use all their evil actions for good. And as sinful men nailed Jesus to the cross, God was using the ultimate injustice for the eternal good of those who love him. As Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And the cross is the ultimate example of God working all things together for the good of those who love him. There has never been and never will be a greater sin than crucifying Christ, because he's the only one with no guilt of his own, none at all, the only one who is truly innocent. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He was found guilty so that through his work on the cross, we might be found innocent on account of him. The cross is the ultimate example of God working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so if our hope is in the good news that Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross, when he was declared guilty in our place, then we can trust him with our daily circumstances, whatever they are, even when we have no idea why he is doing what he is doing. God is working through our circumstances for our good and for his glory. When God sent his son, he proved how much he loves us. He used the greatest evil and injustice in history to establish a certain and eternal hope for those who trust in him, a hope far better than we can even imagine. What men intended for evil, God meant for good, so that through faith in Jesus, we might be reunited with him. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that it is so easy for us to celebrate another Good Friday, another day of remembering your sacrifice, and let it slip by, thinking about all of the things that we need to do this afternoon and this week. Lord, we pray that you would convict our spirit today, that we would remember the price that you paid to redeem us from our own personal guilt and shame, to redeem each of us, to save each of us from our guilt. Lord, we pray that you might enable us to fix our eyes on the certain hope achieved through the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.